Hebrews chapter 6, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Now, many and varied are the interpretations that have been offered on that particular passage of Scripture. I would like to offer a few guidelines for a few moments this morning when you approach a passage of Scripture that is difficult to understand. Number one, do not try to explain it away. I think that's probably the worst thing we can do, is try to explain something away that we don't understand. Danger. Do not establish what you believe and then search for scriptures to support your belief. Do you know that that's the way a lot of people study the Bible? They know what they believe and they'll go through that Bible from cover to cover to twist, wrest any scripture they can to support what they already believe. I think a much better approach to the scripture is to believe nothing when you come to it except what it says. You know what I mean? I don't mean that. I'm talking specifically. Okay? Just come to the scripture. Lord, I come hungry. I want to eat, and I'm going to eat whatever you give me. I'm not going to push this aside and turn up my nose at that and refuse this and reject that. I'm going to eat whatever you give me. And then you read the scripture. And if it says don't, then don't. If it says do, then do. If it says go, go. If it says stay, stay. And so on. So do not establish what you believe. Do not settle your doctrines in your mind and then search the scriptures to support your belief. But rather, search the scriptures and establish your belief from the scriptures. How many are with me yet? I feel like I'm losing some. Well, quite a few of you are with me. Okay. Okay. Do not establish what you believe first and then search the scriptures to support your belief. Rather, ask God. Ask. A-S-K. Ask, seek, knock. A-S-K. They're in that order in the scripture. Ask, seek, and knock. For understanding. Ask God for understanding. He wants us to ask for understanding. In fact, we read in the book of Proverbs where it talks about seeking for wisdom. And in your search for wisdom, in the description in the book of Proverbs, I believe it is, it says that you work for it, you labor for it, you dig, you sweat, you toil for that wisdom. And so it's not something that's just going to come easy. The Bible says study. And you know that's a weariness to the flesh, the Bible says. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Sermons for a minister are the easiest thing for them to preach. Expository preaching is the most difficult thing. That's taking the scripture verse by verse and explaining them. That's why there's so very little expository teaching today. like going through the book of Hebrews verse for verse. Any minister's book will tell you, if they're on that subject, that that's the hardest job behind the pulpit. And the easiest is just putting a sermon together and preaching it. And we need both, of course. Don't misunderstand me. But anyway, do not establish what you believe and then search for scriptures to support your belief. Rather, ask God for understanding. I want to know the truth. I don't want to just say, well, what does this church... Oh, that sounds good to me. I think that's what I'll believe. And then try to find support for it in the scripture. No, I would change my mind if somebody showed me a scripture that proved that I was wrong. I would change. Wouldn't you? I would change. Everybody won't. I would. I really believe I would. If somebody could show me that infant baptism in the name of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was absolutely true, that was right, we would start baptizing babies in the name of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Of course, that's unprovable, isn't it? And nobody's attempted to prove that to me. I only say that to illustrate how I feel. If somebody could come up to me and show me that I'm supposed to wear white shirts and black suits and a black tie and black socks and black shoes, I would wear a black suit and white shirt and a black tie and black shoes. And I wouldn't fuss about it, because I am not here on this earth to please man. I'm here to please God. That should be a minister's credentials for preaching. What did Paul say to the Galatians, chapter 1, verse 10? If I should yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Now, if I please God, then you that want to please God will be pleased with what I preach. If I'm pleasing to God in my messages, and you're pleasing to God, then my messages will be pleasing to you. Right? That's just good common sense. And we say that to married couples and candidates for marriage. It is in pleasing God that you will please each other. If a man and a woman, a boy and a girl, love God equally, they both love God, then if they will please God, their partner, their spouse, will be pleased with them. It's like my wife said when standing over here one time and a line of people were waiting to talk to me. And my wife was sitting there alone at that particular time. Somebody went up to her and says, Sister Tamri, how does it feel to be in second place? And my wife, I thought, gave a classic answer. She said, after she thought a second or two, she said, it feels great. It feels great to be in second place. Because I know that as long as God is first place in my husband's life, I'll always be second place. Isn't that good? Boy, that is profound wisdom. As long as God is first, nobody else will be interfering or interrupt our marriage. Praise the Lord. And that's the secret to the whole thing. Put God first, okay? Do not establish what you believe and then search for scriptures to support your belief. Rather, ask God for understanding. Then I have here, don't forget how to say, I don't know. I don't know. And now, I have 2 points that I'd like to make on that. When you say, I don't know, don't fall into the trap of taking pride in your ignorance. When somebody comes up and asks you a question, and you say, I don't know. You know, and you get in the habit of saying, I don't know. I just don't know anything about the scripture. Then you're looking like a fool, you know. How old was Jesus when he died? No, I don't know. When was Jesus born? I don't know. What city was he born in? I don't know. You know. Who was the forerunner of Jesus? I don't know. How many books are there in the Bible? I don't know. You know, things like that. Now we're being foolish. Now we're being ignorant and we're taking pride in our ignorance. So when I say, don't forget how to say, I don't know, be careful not to take pride in not knowing. You know, there's about a hair's breadth between pride and humility. And I could go into that for a long time right now. For instance, some people won't testify, won't stand up and give a testimony in church. They're too humble. Or are they too proud? You know what I mean? Just consider that. I could go on that subject. Okay, so don't forget how to say, I don't know. If you don't really know, what does Daniel 9:27 mean? Well, some of us might have to say, I don't know. Some of us might attempt to explain it. And some might do a better job of explaining it than others. But don't forget how to say, I don't know. Be careful not to manufacture answers just to save face. You know, a minister, I mean a seminarian, a Bible college graduate, he is supposed to have all the answers. He is supposed to know all things about God. He has his credentials. He has his sheepskin. He has his paper that says he is spiritually, biblically, scripturally educated and knowledgeable. And so he can't say, I don't know. So he has to find an easy explanation to everything, or he has to manufacture answers to everything so that people don't go away thinking that he doesn't know. Well, I'm glad that I'm not ignorant, but I'm also glad that I haven't forgotten how to say I don't know. There's just some things I don't know. And the Bible says in Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong unto the Lord, the things that are revealed belong unto us. The Lord has chosen to keep some things to himself. And people a lot of times will ask questions to which there are no answers. And it seems like they're never satisfied until they get those answers. And they never get those answers, so they're never satisfied. I'm satisfied with a good meal from the Scripture. And then I get ready for the next one. Praise the Lord. But do not establish what you believe and then search for scriptures to support that belief. Rather, ask God for understanding. Don't forget how to say, I don't know. Be careful not to take pride in ignorance. And also, be careful not to manufacture answers just to be able to say you do know. Don't have to do that. Now, if you want to understand the book of Revelation, for instance, I mean, it's the easiest book in the Bible, they tell us. Have you ever read that? I've got it. I have books on the book of Revelation, and most of them, especially the dispensationalists, the futurists, will say, the word Revelation means revealed. The apocalypse, that's just the opposite of apocrypha, which means hidden. Apocalypse means revealed, and so therefore the book of Revelation is all revealed, and it's all pigeonholed and outlined for us. Right there. It's so simple. You just turn to the book of Revelation, and I can give you a complete understanding of the book of Revelation in 5 minutes here. In fact, maybe in 2 minutes. Revelation 1, of course, is the description of Jesus and his glory, and then Revelation 2 and 3 is the outline of the seven church ages, and they'll take you right from the first church age right on down to our age, which of course is debatable with some. Some say we're in the Philadelphia church age, and some say we're in the Laodicea church age. When I say that, some people say we're in the Philadelphia church age because they have relegated the Laodicean church age to the tribulation period, so that's the church that missed the tribulation, and so on. But anyway, they'll take you all through New Testament history, outline it all up, and say, there, now wasn't that easy. And that's rightly dividing the word of truth, they will say. And then they'll take you to Revelation chapter 4, and they'll say, that's the rapture. And then they'll say, no, the rest is easy to understand, because everything from Revelation 4:1 unto Revelation 19, verse 11, is
all the events that take place after the rapture and before the second coming of Christ. So just read it and understand it literally, and that's it. So then all we have left to explain is Revelation chapter 19:11 through 19:21, and Revelation chapter 20, 21 and 22, which talks about all the future. But it wasn't that simple. Now that took me a minute and a half. Now you all understand the book of Revelation. Not really. You don't really understand. You still read it and you're puzzled and you ask questions. You know, who are the two witnesses and who is that woman in heaven, and what was the sun, moon, and the stars under her feet, and so on. What are all these things? Well, it's all future. If you know, if you just shove it into the future, you can say you understand it all. But then you're faced with the book of Daniel. Now, I didn't mean to get on eschatology here this morning, but we're talking about many and varied interpretations of difficult passages of Scripture. Much better, many times, to throw the textbook away and pick up the Bible and read that. I know for myself, just like any other new Christian, I wanted to master the book of Revelation in my first year of salvation. You know, that's the book you have to know. And I attacked that book. I mean, I didn't attack it. You know what I mean? I went right after that book. And I started studying that book of Revelation furiously. And we had good preachers in Bible college and teachers. And I asked questions and I found out that everybody didn't believe the same thing. And that didn't throw me into confusion. That saved me from confusion. When I found out that, hey, Brother Sitko doesn't believe what Brother Bell believes and so on. Well, hey, what is this here? And I took these things to the Lord, and I've had to say, I don't know. A lot of verses since then. But oh, I thank God for what I do know. Don't you? Aren't you thankful for what you do know? You may not know it all, but you know enough. Praise the Lord. Okay, number one, do not try to explain it away. And that's when I said, don't establish your belief and then try to support it. Rather, support the Scripture by believing what it says. And then don't forget to say you don't know. Okay? Because in Hebrews 6, verses 4 through 8, we are in a difficult passage of Scripture. Number two, believe what it says. If it says something, believe it. I can't understand why people want to take heaven, the hope of heaven, away from us. Well, first of all, they took hell away. People believed in heaven and hell years ago. Today, they have a difficult time believing in either heaven or hell, because so many years ago, between the time when we believed in heaven and hell, we kind of lost track of hell. Would a God of love do that? Hey, don't question God. Don't question God. Believe God. If God says there's a hell, there's a hell. And if I don't believe it, that's not going to change the temperature 1 degree. It's not going to change the fact of it at all. If God said it. And so I want to approach the Scripture with that attitude. I'm going to believe what God says. And I'll tell you something. When you go out, step out in faith and believe what he says, then he will give you further understanding. But until you believe what he says, he will darken your mind. Your mind will be dark. Your mind will be cloudy. You won't see things clearly. So when it says something, believe what it says. Okay? What do you believe if a child had a raging fever, or an adult had a, or anyone had a raging fever, and they were burning up? Would you just look and say, I don't believe it? I don't believe they have a fever? And the consequences are, of course, that they're going to dehydrate and die. Are you going to rush them to the hospital? Why do you rush them to the hospital? Why do the nurses put the IVs in their arms and begin to get fluid and liquid into their bodies again? Why? Why is that? To bring them out of dehydration? Well, why bring them out of dehydration? Because there is a fact of life, and that is that if you dehydrate, you die. And so you rush into action. Okay, if the Bible says it's impossible for those who were once all of these things, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, if I felt myself falling away, I would rush for help. Right? Would I be so foolish as to toy with something spiritual and save my physical by rushing for help? Do not fall from the bridge. If you do, you will lose your life on the jagged rocks below. I don't believe it. I don't believe it. Just watch me. And so the river's low and I jump off the bridge. And I'm laughing all the way down. See, I told you as I float through the air. I told you it wouldn't kill me. Ha 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 ha. Splash. Blood. Innards. Still lifeless body. People on the edge of the bridge look over and say, boy, I guess the law of gravity still works, even if some people don't believe it. It's still, well, I'll be. Listen, the problem is, it's a quick trip from the bridge to the jagged rocks below. But the trip of 70 years on this world and through this life to eternity is a little longer. And so the Bible says, because judgment against evil works, judgment against an evil work is not executed speedily, men's hearts are set to do evil. Because I got by all the way from the bridge just until I touched the rocks and they took my life. But see, we've got 70 years to laugh and scoff and mock at God and say, well, I don't know if that's true or not. But all the time we're hurtling toward the rocks below. So do not fall from the bridge. Do not jump from the bridge, because you will lose your life on the jagged rocks below. Another example, do not fall into the reptile pit. Why? Because the snakes are poisonous and death is inevitable. We have the warning. And because the rocks will kill you quickly, and because the snake will poison you quickly, and because you will dehydrate from certain fevers and so on, because those things happen, we rush into action to prevent them from happening. Now, when the Bible says, look, if you do this, this is going to happen to you, why don't we believe it? Why don't we believe it? It takes faith. Because we have so much time to challenge it and to contest it and to disagree with it successfully. The fool out there that says there is no God, the skeptic, the infidel, the agnostic, they're all going to learn one day. But right now, they're taking their liberty. They have their time. And so 1 Timothy 6 says, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords. So the Lord just patiently waits. He just patiently waits for us to have faith in him and in his word. Praise the Lord. So, the raging fever, the fall from the bridge, the fall into the reptile pit. Number 4, do not fall away from Christ. For if you do, the results are certain. It says so. Well, I don't believe that. I have another doctrine. Forget your other doctrines and rush for help. Amen. I personally think that that passage of Scripture is meant to be a serious and a loving warning to the church, to the Hebrews, to God's people. A serious and a loving warning. Amen. Because he goes on and says, but beloved, we're persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. Amen. Now, somebody said it was a hypothetical thing. It really really couldn't happen, and so on. Well, I don't think that you would warn against something that really couldn't happen. I wouldn't warn somebody about the brakes going out on the car I loaned them if it was impossible for the brakes to go out. Why waste my breath? Do you think God would waste his breath warning about something that wasn't possible? No, he's wiser than we. Amen. Number one, do not try to explain a difficult passage of Scripture away. Number two, believe what it says, even though you don't understand it. Like the man that came to Dwight L. Moody one time, and he was frustrated. He said, Brother Moody, look at this verse of Scripture. Read this. Brother Moody read it. He looked at it, and he says, gave him his Bible back, and the man, still frustrated, said, well, did you read it? Yes, I did. Well, what does it mean? And Mr. Moody said, I don't know. And the frustrated person said, well, what do you do with it then? And I thought Dr. Moody gave the proper answer, the appropriate answer, the right answer. What do you do with it then? He says, I believe it. And that's what I do. Believe it. Understand it or not, I believe it. And then we seek for understanding like we would seek for silver, hidden treasure in the earth, the Bible says. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, so don't try to explain it away. Believe what it says. Number three, always justify God. Always justify God. A very interesting passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 7. It says in verse 29 and 30, and all the people that heard him, that is, that heard John the Baptist, all the people that heard John the Baptist and the publicans justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. They justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves being not baptized of him. Isn't that interesting? It's a very good passage of Scripture for the subject of baptism also. If we really believe the Scripture, we will be baptized. If we really believe it, that's a proof of our trust in God's Word. Well, I'm just going to believe and I'll be saved, because that's what the Bible says. Or I'm just going to repent and I'll be saved, or else I'll perish. So if I repent, I won't perish. And if I believe, I'll be saved, and so on. But he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Repent and be baptized. And so if we really believe the Word of God, we will follow up with the command, obedience to the command of God. Listen to it again. And all the people that heard John the Baptist and the publicans that heard John the Baptist justified God being baptized with the baptism of John the Baptist. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. See? They're... actions expose their belief, their acceptance or rejection, the things of God. In other words, when it says they justified God, they declared God to be just. So if God says that some people are going to the lake of fire, don't try to explain it away. Believe what it says and always justify God. Don't find fault with God. Never find fault with God. We can ask God's questions. We can ask God questions, but we should never question God. Do you know what I mean by that? Ask God all the questions you want. Ask him, Lord, when are you coming again? I'm excited. That's wonderful. Or ask him, Lord, what does this verse mean? Ask him all the questions you want, but don't question God and say, now, why did you do that? You know, if you do that again, I'm going to quit serving you. If you say that one more time, I'm going to get mad at you. No. Ask God all the questions you want, but don't question God. Amen. Who art thou, O man, that talks back to God, you know? Who do you think you are, Paul says in Romans. Boy, he sets us straight, doesn't he? And that was, you know, that was one big trial for me years ago. I remember coming through that trial, and I could tell you all about it and how I got delivered, and it was supernatural, really. But I would question God because I had trouble with hell. I had trouble with the lake of fire. I couldn't understand in my Christian walk many, many years ago. I couldn't understand how God, a God of love, could put anybody in a place of torment forever. And then some other time. But God showed me the truth there. And set me free from that. Praise the Lord.
And I have learned not to try to explain scriptures away, but to believe what they say. And I have also learned always to justify God. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Paul defends God's actions and says, God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. And I
So then, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. That gives God all the credit, doesn't it? Just plain mercy. Mercy there was great, and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Thou wilt say then unto me, see, Paul anticipates your question or your comment. And he says, well, why does he yet find fault? Now here's somebody questioning God. Well, why does he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? You know, we'll start having success with God, with Christianity, with the scripture, when we allow God to be bigger than us. But too many of us human beings make ourselves equal to or bigger than God. Instead of being servants of God, we try to make him our servant. God, I'm going here today. We get up in the morning, and I want you to be with me, and I want you to watch over me, and I want you to have your angel, Lord, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going here, and I'm going there. And God, I want you to protect me. Now, God, be with me. Come on, my little servant. Come out of heaven and watch over me. Rather than getting up in the morning, falling on your face before God and saying, thank you for this day the Lord hath made and hath given me. God, what would you have me to do today? I am your servant. Lord, what would you have me to do today? Isn't that the way to get up in the morning? Instead of telling God what your plans are and then demanding that he does his part in watching over you? Foolish man, foolish man. God, I'm alive again today and I thank you for my life. I thank you for this day. What will thou have me to do? Where will you have me go? Oh, we have our routine things. We must go to work or we're like infidels. We don't provide for our families? Absolutely. We have those things. But Lord, what would you have me do at work today? Oh God, lead somebody to me so I can tell them about your wonderful love for them and so on. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay? Of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. What if, I like that, Paul says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy which he had afore prepared unto glory, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, and on it goes. Fantastic, fantastic. I want that attitude that Paul had. Who am I, O man, that repliest against God? Who am I to find fault with God? I'm the servant, not God. Amen. I'm the clay, not God. We would love to mold God into a form that we like, wouldn't we? Oh, we would just love to mold him and set him on the shelf and then have our little miracle bottle there, you know, and take it with me. Boy, if that isn't getting like something else, I don't know what. All the people that heard John the Baptist justified God being baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the counsel of God against themselves, being not baptized of him. In other words, they declared, those sinners declared God to be just. God, they said, you are just in demanding or asking us to repent because we are guilty and we need to repent. God, you're right. You are just in asking us to repent. And they showed their approval of the message of God by repenting and by submitting to water baptism. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. If we ever attempt to justify ourselves and find God guilty of wrongdoing or guilty of misjudgment, we will ultimately find ourselves to be the ones that are wrong. Like some people teach, unconditional reprobation. Unconditional reprobation. I taught a lengthy Bible study on that here some years ago. And I think it helped a lot of people at that time. Unconditional reprobation means that some people will not be saved because they cannot be saved. Because God has decreed that they cannot be saved. Because God prepared them for destruction. And because God won't let them be saved. That's unconditional reprobation. And John Calvin leaned that way. He leaned the other way, that you are predestinated individually to heaven. This is the, just like stopping believing in heaven after you have stopped believing in hell follows automatically, this would follow rather automatically. If a man is unconditionally saved, then he's unconditionally lost. Unconditional reprobation. But that means that some people will not be saved because they cannot be saved. But I'll say this morning, the truth is, some people cannot be saved because they will not be saved. And to my mind, in my understanding, that's the only reason people are not saved, is because they will not be saved. They reject Christ. They reject the gospel. They refuse to be saved. John 3:16 says, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. And a host of other scriptures say, whosoever will may come. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. No exceptions, no exceptions. Anybody that calls on the name of the Lord is welcome to God's family. That's what the Bible teaches. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's the joy of witnessing. You know good and well that when you witness to somebody, it's God's will for that person to be saved. It is not God's will for that person to go to hell. There's not one person up on Water Street that's high on dope or drunk from liquor today or last night, which is usually a rowdy night. There's not one person up there that God doesn't want to take to heaven. Not one. And so you can walk up to Water Street, or you can walk anywhere in this city, state, country, world, and witness to anybody, knowing that God is not willing that they perish. He wants them to be saved. That's the joy of witnessing. You can go with the backing of heaven. You can go knowing that you are in God's will when you witness to somebody. You can be assured of that. You can be positive of that. God wants to save everybody. Hallelujah. His blood alone, is fully capable of cleansing every man, woman, boy, girl in the whole world of all their sins. That's the power of the blood. I just heard on the news recently that world population is approaching 5 billion. And the blood of Jesus can cleanse 5 billion people. Praise the Lord. Precious blood. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Therefore, I say, always justify God. Always find that man alone is guilty. Never is God guilty. If God was guilty of anything, if God could make a mistake, if God could sin, he wouldn't be perfect. He wouldn't be God. But he is. So the refusal to be saved is not on God's part. The refusal to be saved is on man's part. We have to know that. That if you witness to somebody and they reject you or reject Christ, reject the scripture, reject the gospel, that's their choice. That's not God's choice. Amen. Know that so you can plead, you can beg, you can pray for them. The only reason any man cannot be saved is because he will not be saved. Listen to Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they are gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? What iniquity have your fathers found in me? In other words, God is standing there, perfect, and saying, I am perfect. There is no flaw in me. No mar on my character. What iniquity have you found in me? We dare not, because we cannot find fault with God. Listen to Micah 6:3. Oh, my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. Can you find anything wrong with me? Testify against me. Stand up and tell it. Nobody stood. Nobody could tell. He is perfect. Isaiah 5:4. Listen to God. What could have been done more to my vineyard? What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. That's not what I expected from my soil. And so he says in the next verse, in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. And oh, there's so much to study on that particular passage of Scripture. We could read parables in the Scripture. We could read about John the Baptist and what he said about the chaff and the wheat and so on. And we could read in Galatians 5 about the works of the flesh and so on. Maybe we will next Sunday. But anyway, it says here that which bringeth forth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Now, wouldn't any sane agriculturist or horticulturist or farmer, or even some of us gardeners, do the same thing? What do you do with thistles? What do you do with briars? What do you do with weeds? What do you do with thistles? If you do the same thing I would, you destroy them. You destroy them. And you even burn them so no seed would come from them and blow over on the good ground and have the same problem over again. And that's what God is saying here. He says, the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh off the pot and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. And I said, wouldn't any sane agriculturist, horticulturist, farmer, or even some of us gardeners do the same thing with thorns and thistles and briars and so on? Wouldn't you reject it? You reject it. How would you like to go home today and have a bowl of thistles for dinner? You know? I don't think anybody would want a bowl of thistles for dinner. Is God to be labeled a big bully because he plucks out of his vineyard that which beareth no fruit? People, you see, my whole lesson this morning is focusing in on the problem that so many people have of reading a passage of Scripture and trying to either explain it away or find fault with God. And I only want to clear our minds on that subject and get us all to be believers in the Word of God, because that's when you'll start having success in the Word of God. Like we read in Isaiah 5:4, God has done all that could be done. Remember, Jesus came along and cursed a tree, a barren fig tree. He cursed it. Okay. God is patient, of course. James 5:7 says, and we are supposed to be patient. Now, when it says, and is nigh unto cursing, now we know nigh means close. So somebody said, ah, close. Boy, that was a close call. Almost. No, that's not what it means. Because you have to take them all in context. Reject, nigh unto cursing, and burn. They all have to fit. You don't have two things saying one thing and then another thing saying something exactly the opposite. No. So when it says nigh unto cursing, that does not imply a narrow escape, but merely that it has not yet occurred. It's close to burning. As soon as judgment day comes, that's it. It'll be burned. It'll be burned. Oh, there's so much more. I hope that you have become better believers, bigger believers, greater believers through this message today. Could we stand? Thank God for His Word.